So I'm going to give you an introduction to what we're going to do next week and the following forever. We're going to look at what a man of God is and men of God in the Bible. And so I want you to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says, all scripture, that would be all that's written down, is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, or truly perfected unto all good works. So we were taught, or I was taught, and many of you were taught years ago, that if you or any man or woman stood and spoke for God, this verse applied to you, that you would be the man or woman of God, right? Now, I don't know if that's 100% true or not. I accepted it. The term man of God is very specific in many instances in the Bible. but anyone who reads and studies God's word will absolutely be well equipped to deal with all the things in life, right? The words in God's word are the words of life. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here it is called the word of truth. They are the words of life. They are the words of truth. Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So here, this is written to believers, but it says that God has given us through a knowledge of him, through the knowledge of what we learn in the word and the knowledge that we have of God, that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. So that would probably equip us for just about anything in life, I would say. now, in verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So we learned in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed, right? All scripture is God-breathed. That's from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Here it says that no scripture, prophecy of the scripture, is of any private interpretation. So scripture, that which is written down, is prophecy, all of it. It's all prophecy. It's some of it's foretelling, some of it's forthtelling. But it's all prophecy. And then it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. So here now we have a different term. We have a term where it says holy men of God. Not the man of God, but holy men of God. And it says they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, they spake, but they also wrote. When he told them to write the scriptures, they wrote it down. When he told them to speak. So one of the things we know about prophets are that they speak to God and God speaks to them and they speak for God. And it's not necessarily to prophesy of the future or foretell the future, but it's to speak what God tells them to speak. The Working Translation says, for the prophecy of the scripture was not brought at any time by the will of man, but rather by holy men of God or men of God as they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit here refers to God, who is holy and who is spirit and the originator of information. Okay? So the men brought prophecy. They were prophets. God spoke to them and they spoke for God or wrote down what God told them to write down. You know, at times they didn't speak it. For instance, Jeremiah in chapter whatever it was, 36 or whatever, you know, the Israel's or Judah's going bad and God says, okay, Jeremiah, I want you to write this down. And he calls the scribe, whatever his name was, I forget. And he writes it down, Baruch. Baruch writes it down and delivers it to the king. Jeremiah didn't speak it. He spoke it to Baruch. And Baruch wrote it down. But it was still prophecy, wasn't it? So what we're going to look at, we're going to look at these men in the Bible. We're going to look at prophets. Who is a prophet and what a prophet does. We're going to look at apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we will see how God called them, how he taught them, and how he worked with them. And we'll also see how they pertain to God's plan of redemption, how their lives may have been a foreshadowing of Christ's coming. We'll look at that, and we'll look at how, you know, they weren't always called prophets, but then God spoke to them. I was thinking today about Noah. God spoke to Noah, didn't he?
Yes.
He told him exactly what to do. And it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he was speaking God's word. He's not called a prophet. On the other hand, Abel is called a prophet. You know, we don't know much about Abel except he did what God told him and his brother killed him. See, so we're going to look at some of these things and see why men are called men of God, how it pertains to us, how they foreshadow the coming of Christ in many instances or the connections. And it's going to be kind of fun. Okay?
Amen.
Okay. Well, turn to your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I did a little introduction last week, and we're going to look at for who knows how long the man of God dash men of God. And that's just what I decided to title it. So in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The man of God may be furnished, fully equipped, fully and totally equipped to every job, every good work that God would have him to do. So what we want to do, we want to search the scriptures and we want to see what it means to be a man of God, who's a man of God, how he functions. And we want to see how these men related to God and how God worked with them and taught them and how they related to the coming Christ and what was their part in God's plan of redemption. So that's a lot of stuff. And there's a lot of men of God in the Word, and we're going to explore it. So here in Timothy, we saw a promise to the man of God. But we also see many promises to those who are born again of God's Holy Spirit that are similar. So let's go to John 14. And verse 12, and I'm sure most of you are well versed with or familiar with this verse. It says, verily, verily, Jesus Christ is speaking, and it's in this section when he talks about how he is the great shepherd. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. This is not the one where he's the great shepherd, but just ignore that. But what is he saying here? He says, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And of course, this had a future thing. And he says, "And greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father." Well, he hadn't gone unto his Father yet, so they didn't do all those things. They did some of the works, because as he sent out the 12, he sent out the 70. They did some of those works. Then after he ascended into heaven and the apostles received Holy Spirit, then they did that and more. They got people born again, for sure. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. So that's a promise to all that believe in Jesus Christ, that they could do the works that he does and greater. And then in Romans 8, verse 26, it tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So that's some more great promises. And it's not just to necessarily men of God, but to all that are born again, right? And then in verse 32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, you know, these are all in the scriptures, right? And it talked about all scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Doctrine being how to believe rightly. Reproof, telling us when we're not believing rightly. And then correction, how to get back to believing rightly again. I didn't put this verse. Well, let's continue on. 37, it says, "In all these things," it says, "nay," it talks about we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter in verse 36, it says, "nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." So we see great promises concerning men and women who are born again. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm," or in heavenly places in Christ. Another wonderful promise. Then in chapter 3, verse 16, throwing a lot of things at you here. "And that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." You know, it says in here that we are God's masterpiece, and that we are, you know, we're just the apple of his eye, right? And his power works in us. And we learn about this power from the scriptures, don't we? We learn about it, and that Spirit and that and the Scriptures, the knowledge of God, have to work together. They have to be in balance. In chapter 6, it says, "Finally, my brethren," verse 10, "be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, these all relate to God's word, don't they? Mm-hmm. They all relate to God's word in some way or another. Above all, taking the shield of faith or believing wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, if we believe this, if we really latch on to this, we are pretty much fully equipped to do whatever God would have us to do, aren't we? Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, it says, I went too far. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious or distracted by anything. It says, be careful for nothing, but it means be distracted by anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, you know, when we do those things, we're pretty equipped. In verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What a great thing. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 9, it says, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete. You're completely complete. If you're completely complete, then you can't be lacking anything, can you? So you would really have to be fully equipped. You'd have to be ready to do what you need to do. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Well, let's read verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through a knowledge of him, we have everything that we need to have in life, or know in life about life and godliness, right? All aspects of life and all aspects of our true vital spiritual relationship with God. What a great thing. Verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we know that God has called men for many reasons. We know that there are men that have gift ministries. We see that in Ephesians. We'll go back there, chapter 4, in the New Testament. We're going to look at verse 7. So God has called men, and he has given them as a gift to the body of Christ, right? And he's called them because of their heart, because of their believing, because of their faithfulness to be ministers, to be servants to the body of Christ. In verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us is given that, right? Every one of us has that measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then we skip down to verse 11, because verses 9 and 10 are parentheses. And it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And why did he give the church these things? It tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's for the perfecting of the saints. It's not to tear them down. It's not to accuse them. It's not to beat them up. Mm-hmm. It's not to lord over them. It's for their perfecting, for their maturing, right? It's to help them to become mature in Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is, these guys are here, ministers are here in the body of Christ until the return of Christ, right? Until the perfect man, and we become perfect. That we henceforth, and so it's so that, let's see, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When Christ comes back, we'll attain that fullness. But until then, we're still moving forward and we're growing in Christ. Mm-hmm. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and so on and so forth. So that's a great thing there. And that's why God and Jesus Christ gave the body these gift ministries. For the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfecting means to make fully ready, fully prepared, fully equipped. It's from the word that's in 2 Timothy. It's katartes, or katartismos. Okay, so it's a form of that same word. So, ministers are called and sent to perfect the saints. Now, we are already complete in Christ when we're born again, aren't we? Spiritually speaking, we're complete. We have everything that we're ever going to get. But we need equipping, we need perfecting, we need maturity. And that comes by being involved in the body of Christ, being involved with ministers, being involved in giving and blessing and working. And then the body of Christ is edified and we all get built up. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what does it say there? Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that would be anybody that's born again, right? Any man that's in Christ. He is a new creation. Creature is creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things, it should read, I think, by God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. When we speak and tell people about Christ and get them to understand that he died for them and was raised from the dead and they get born again, we've reconciled them to God, haven't we? Mm-hmm. We have the ministry of Christ. Now, is that one of the gift ministries? No, but it's still a ministry, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So we're all ministers of God in some way or another if we choose to do it, if we choose to do our best to speak the word to people. To wit, which means to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of God is the word of reconciliation. And we can teach people, and they are reconciled to God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What a great section. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. So we can see that we have a part in this, whether you're a minister or not, whether you're ordained or not. Every believer in the church today, in God's church, in the grace administration, has the ability to minister, has the ability to reconcile, has the ability to stand and walk and talk with God. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that works in you. You know, he's working in you. The great work of the Spirit is to influence the heart. To influence the heart. God's Spirit speaks to your spirit, and your spirit speaks to your mind, and then you act upon it. So it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, we shine as lights in this world when we stand for God. It's a pretty great thing. How amazing. Back to 2 Peter. Now here we have a verse. It's pretty important. Chapter 1, verse 20, it says, Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And the word Scripture, like in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture, the word Scripture means that it's written down. It's the Greek word graphica, where we get graphics, right? It means it's written down. It's Scripture. It's written. Many times in the Word of God, it may say it's written, right? Jesus Christ said it is written. But there's other places where it says, you know, the prophet said. And if you go try to find it, sometimes you can't find it in the Old Testament, but it is by revelation brought to light in another place. See? So in this case, it says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private or of one's own interpretation. That's an important thing that we learn right in the beginning of our studying the Bible. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men or will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that says here they spake, but the context is what? Scripture. So it means they spoke it and they wrote it. They did. They spoke it and they wrote it both. These men we would call prophets, right? They first wrote the Scriptures, and it would apply to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they did it by revelation. And these men we would call prophets because Scripture is spoken as of prophecy. And all Scripture, to be sure, there were great times when a prophecy was spoken and not written also. You know, there were times when they spoke it, but it wasn't written down. Now, do we know them? Not unless it's later on. But, you know, there were times when men prophesied and it wasn't written down. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 11. And here, you know, the book of Timothy is called the pastoral epistle. And it's in the pastoral epistle because Paul is writing to Timothy, and then he wrote to Titus and Philemon too, and they were young ministers in the word, and he was teaching them on how to be ministers. So here he says, but thou, O man of God, and he calls Timothy a man of God, flee these things, speaking about the things spoken of in the previous verses, you know. Love of money is the root of all evil and, you know, lust of the flesh and different things. He says, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith or believing, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of believing. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So he's calling Timothy here a man of God. We don't know that Timothy ever wrote anything down, right? So we don't know, you know, he was a man of God. We don't know
necessarily what his ministry was. I guess we look through it, does may it's, I don't remember if it says in Timothy or not. But the point is, he is called a man of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, you know, and again, it's, you know, stupid stuff. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Remember in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, fully perfected unto every good work. Right? So, in 2 Corinthians 9, 8, it talks about how God is our sufficiency in all things, unto every good work, right? That we are supplied with everything so we can go to every good work. So now, let's go to Deuteronomy 33. And we'll dig into some of this a little more. That's kind of my introduction. And we're going to look at the first usage of man of God. And that would be who?
Moses.
Moses, yeah. Moses. Chapter 33 and verse 1, and it says, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And of course, Deuteronomy was the last book. They're called the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. And Deuteronomy was written, and it was preparing them to enter into the promised land, but Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. So this is his farewell letter, kind of. And it says, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And then let's go to Psalm 90. Well, we don't have to go there, but Psalm 90 is titled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And apparently it's in the Hebrew text because I looked in, I don't know, six or seven different versions, and they all have the same thing. They all say a Psalm of Moses, the Man of God. So, or Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. So remember, one of the things we talked about is how it relates to Jesus Christ, or how they fit into the plan of redemption. So here we go to chapter 18 of Deuteronomy in verse 15. And it says, sorry, I skipped over. Here we go. The Lord thy God, this is Moses speaking, says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. A prophet like unto me. If you remember, you read through the Gospels, and they would say, are you that one? Are you that one? What are they talking about? They're talking about that prophet like unto Moses. Every Jew, every Israelite knew this promise. They knew it, and they were always looking for that prophet. But then when they came, they didn't want to believe it. But that's what he said. It was a pretty distinct thing. And what does it do here? It's not making him equal, but it's comparing the Christ to Moses, because Moses was considered that great man of God, that great prophet. He's the one that gave the written law. And it says in verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And that has to do with, you know, God called Moses up onto the mount, and they set, you know, a border around it. And if anybody passed through the border, they would die. And then smoke and fire came out of the mountain, and God spoke in an audible voice. And the people said, oh, we're going to die. And so then they said, Moses, you go and listen, and whatever he says, you come and tell us, and we'll do it, because we don't want to die. And if somebody's going to die, let it be Moses. That was exactly their attitude. And the Lord, verse 17, the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, like unto Moses. Well, I bet Moses was thrilled with that. Just, you know, wow, he's going to raise them up. He's going to be like me. And I will put words and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, that's pretty crazy, because, you know, you think about in the Gospels, the people that didn't listen. And it says right here in the book of Deuteronomy, those that did not listen, it's going to be required of them of God. Wow. You know, if I was those guys, I'd be shaking in my boots. I'd be pretty upset. God would, and it would be God that would raise that prophet. It would be God that would raise him up. Last night, Greg was talking about the king of Israel. And I think he read from Deuteronomy about how he said that Israel will at some time or another demand a king. And he said, that's fine, but I will be the one that will choose the king, right? I will raise up the king, not you guys. It's not going to be a democracy. You're not going to vote for him. It's not going to be a popularity contest or anything else. So it says God would raise up that prophet like unto Moses. Well, what is a prophet? He is a spokesperson for God. He does not necessarily have to foretell anything, but he speaks to God, and God gives him the words to speak and or write down. Okay? Doesn't necessarily have to write them down, but he could. So the first usage in God's word is always significant. We just saw the first usage of the word or the words, the man of God. We're going to look at the first usage of prophet, and let's go to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. And this is in the time of Abraham, and he's journeying with his wife Sarah. It says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So now this is a ways down the road in the story of Abraham, because his name is Abraham here. It's not Abram, right? And it's not Sarai, but it's Sarah. So that's a significant time in their lives when God had already made a covenant with them, or with Abraham. And he had promised him, you know, an heir and all the other stuff. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Well, how would you like God to come to you in a dream and say, you're a dead man? That would be, you talk about nightmares. Wow. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now, when he says that, that's an indication that there's more to this than just Abimelech dying. Mm-hmm. as we will see. Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands, I have done this. So she had told, and you know, we know that Abraham said, you say that you're my sister, because he thought somebody would, they'd see how beautiful Sarah was, and they'd kill him. So that was the deal they had. And God said unto him, unto Abimelech in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore I suffered I thee not to touch her. So whatever this guy did, and you know, he didn't touch her, but God said, I had something to do with that.
Right.
He made sure he didn't touch her. Now therefore, verse 7, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He is a prophet. This is the first usage of a prophet. Now, if we go and study, and we will look some more at Abraham later on, he never foretells anything. He never foretells the future. He never writes down anything as far as we know. Right? But what does he do? He speaks with God. He has some great conversations with God. And he speaks for God at times. And he is obviously blessed by God. And people see that, and they know that God is his God. And he is spoken of as the God of Abraham, right? Throughout the Old Testament. So that's a pretty significant thing for somebody. You know, he's the God of Abraham. So now therefore restore this man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. You know, your whole kingdom, all your family, your friends, your relatives, all that are thine, they're going to all die. And it's pretty interesting. So this is the first use of the word prophet. And this is also the first place where a person prays for somebody else and they get healed. It's the first occasion of somebody getting healed in the Bible because somebody else intervenes on their behalf. So, and he did it by revelation. You know, God told Abimelech what was going to happen, and then he told Abraham to pray for him, and Abraham prayed for him, and he got healed. So, as we'll see in a second. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me thou that ought not to be done. You know, Abimelech saying, you really screwed me over here. You know, I took your wife, but you lied to me. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Well, and yet indeed she is my sister, and she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children.
for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, how much did God love Abraham and what an important guy he was because he was a prophet, you know? Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Back to Moses. So we know pretty much what a prophet is. And again, Abraham never wrote down anything. He just spoke what God told him to. He spoke with God. God spoke to him. And he stood for God. There's no record of him foretelling the future. And there's no record that he wrote anything down as far as Scripture is concerned. But he was called a prophet by God. God would know, right? Mm-hmm. Chapter 4 of Exodus. And Moses answered and said, okay, this is already where Moses has, you know, gone before the burning bush and he's talking to God and God's recruiting him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. You know, God's saying, you're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to tell my people that I sent you and you're going to bring them out. And Moses said, they're not going to believe me. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Well, yeah. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So, you know, snakes can wind around, right? Mm-hmm. So if you grab him by the tail, he can bite you with his head. Mm-hmm. Usually when people pick up snakes, they take a stick and they pin his head down. Mm-hmm. And so they control his head and then they can't get bit. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into the bosom again. And he put his hand in the bosom again. And he plucked it out of the bosom, and behold, it turned again as the other flesh. So what's God doing here? He's teaching Moses. He's showing Moses that he's with him, and he's going to do mighty wonders with him. All he has to do is obey and listen. God's going to do all the work. He's going to do all the heavy lifting, but he's got to show Moses that he can trust him. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry ground, dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not. So he gets all this. He says, okay, great. But God, I'm not eloquent. I don't speak very well. He's trying to weasel out of it any way he can. I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even, he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take his rod and his in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So what's he saying here? Okay, I'm God, you're going to be my man, but you don't speak well, so Aaron will be your mouthpiece. So I'll tell you, you'll tell Aaron, and Aaron will speak. So you'll be like God to Aaron. See? So pretty good. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." So that's how it worked. See, Aaron spoke for Moses, so he was his prophet. You know, he was his spokesman. That's essentially what a prophet is. He was a prophet for Moses. So a prophet would be a man of God. In the case of Moses, he is specifically called the man of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. It's an interesting little section here. Luke 11, verse 45. It says, "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him," Master, speaking to Jesus Christ. He says, "Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." He said, you know, you lay a lot of burdens on men, but you don't lift a finger to do anything. "Woe unto you, for ye build sepulchres for the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute." He said, I'm going to send prophets, I'm going to send spokesmen, and I'm going to send apostles, and you're going to slay them and persecute them. "That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." So Abel is a prophet or an apostle, but he's numbered with those guys, so it's from A to Z. Mm-hmm. A to Z. All of them. What a thing. So from Abel, so let's go look at Genesis chapter 4. Look at Abel.
What chapter?
4. So Abel was the son of Adam, and he is the first man spoken of as a prophet. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, now he was their second son, right? Because their first son was Cain. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man of the Lord. And she began to bear his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel, you know, kept sheep, and he was a herder, and Cain was a dirt farmer. And it came to in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So, the word
respect means to look upon. He didn't look upon, he looked upon Abel's, he accepted it, but Cain, he turned away, he didn't look upon it, he rejected it. Now, why did Cain bring an offering to God? Because he knew that God wanted offerings. But apparently he didn't bring an offering with the right heart or the right kind, because it says he just brought of the fruit of the ground. When it talks about Abel's offering, it says what? He brought the best, the first fruits and the fat of the flock. He brought the best he could do. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up and against Abel his brother and slew him. So he killed his brother. What a shame. Now if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, it says something about Abel in that great chapter on believers. What does it say? Chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, or believing, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was a better sacrifice. It was better quality, better heart. He gave the best he could give. By which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, that by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. He yet speaks. So he spoke for God. he obtained a witness, a good witness. He obtained an attestation that he was righteous. Abel believed God, and it was attested that he was righteous. He offered the firstlings of his flock, and God had respect. He looked at Abel's sacrifice. Literally, he turned his eyes upon his sacrifice and literally turned his eyes away from Cain's sacrifice. This obviously had to do with God accepting and not accepting the sacrifice. Okay, so for a man to speak for God, that man would have to hear from God to receive words from God by way of the Spirit, right? In the Old Testament, at least. And let's go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by the Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the land. Okay, speaking, Nehemiah, speaking about what happened to Judah and how they got taken away into captivity. He said, many years did God forbear them and testified against them by thy Spirit in the prophets. You know, God put his Spirit upon these men and testified and said, you need to turn back or you're going to suffer the consequences. You better come back. You better obey my law. You better do what I asked you to do or you're going to suffer consequences. And they didn't turn back, and so they suffered the consequences. But it was by the Spirit that they spoke these things. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. We'll probably have to stop right after this one. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. This is great. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the children of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people,
and officers over them and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. So what was going on is Moses was getting bogged down because he was the one that did all the judging. He was the one that handled all the problems. And so every day he'd sit there at the tabernacle and there'd be thousands of people lined up waiting to get to Moses. So then his father-in-law says, you need help. So Moses goes to God and God says, okay, pick 70 guys and then they're going to help you, each from the different tribes. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. See, so what did he say? You know, I'm going to take of the Spirit that I've put upon you, and I'm going to put it upon these guys also. They're also going to get Spirit upon them so that they can help you with the work. Let's go to verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him, speaking of Moses, right? And he gave it to the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord, Moses, forbid it. Forbid them. Look at these guys. They didn't come into the tabernacle. They're not genuine. You didn't choose them. Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. You know, God would have all his people. Back in the Old Testament, he would have all his people to have his Spirit and prophesy. Today, that's true. We all have God's Spirit, and we can all prophesy. What a great thing, huh? So that's where we're going to stop tonight. Let's see. Let me look quick here. Well, let's read quickly chapter 12 of Numbers, and we'll stop there. It says in verse 5. Nah, we'll wait. We'll come back to that. It's another story. It's another story for another time. Okay, well, that's the beginning of the man of God and men of God. You know, a long, circuitous route to get, but we saw the first usage of prophet, who was the first prophet named, who was the first one that was actually called a prophet, and Moses, the first one called the man of God. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for how cool and great and exciting your word is, and how we can all have your Spirit in us, and we all have that Spirit of Christ, that fullness that you've measured to each and every one of us, so that we can listen to you, we can talk with you, and we can stand for you. And we just thank you, God, for the opportunity to do that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.